We have an interesting topic today. Now, you're kind of coming into part two. Part one was last night, and you're going to get the Sabbath morning presentations here. We've just finished up an evangelistic series. You're probably aware of that, in Coldwater. Most of you should be. And one of the things that comes up in that series is, incidentally, I use those terms loosely, finished up, because the work really begins when the meeting ends. People have heard a lot of different things that they haven't studied before. And one of those things was, on one of the last nights of our presentations, we shared how we understand as Seventh-day Adventists that we fit the description in Revelation 12:17 of the church God calls the remnant. And the Bible gives identifying marks for that church, one of which is that that remnant church, according to Revelation 12:17, will have the gift of prophecy. And we believe that we have the gift of prophecy manifested through the ministry of Ellen White. Well, that creates a number of issues more and more in the days that we live in. Some of you are aware that the Internet is a prime source for a lot of negative information about the Adventist Church. Now, I was sharing last night with the group, it used to be television. If you see it on TV, it must be true. Right? That's why they still have, as seen on TV. Well, if it was on TV, it must be true. Now today it's the Internet. It's kind of a shame, but people think if they read it on the Internet, it must be true. So we have undertaken to do a seminar to get people, give people an understanding. And this isn't just limited to the non-Adventists, but I find that Adventists need this as well. An understanding as to what constitutes this gift of prophecy. And last night we just reviewed in the Bible what the Bible says about prophets. We went over the fact that the Bible teaches prophets are spokespeople for God, not fortune tellers. A lot of people, when they hear the word prophet, they say, oh, prophet, that's somebody who tells the future. But in the Bible, that's not necessarily the case. Prophets, according to the Bible description, are those who speak for the Lord. They're mouthpieces for God. And don't have time to get in all that today. God has used prophets on a regular basis. We looked at this last night. God employed prophets in writing the scriptures. God gave messages to the prophets, and then the prophets wrote down what they saw. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have much of the scripture. The book of Revelation, we spent a lot of time in our seminar, wouldn't even have it if it wasn't for a prophet named John. Wouldn't have the book of Daniel if it wasn't for a prophet named Daniel, etc., etc. And so we just established what the Bible says about prophets before we start talking about somebody who claims the gift of prophecy, because if... For example, if a person comes in our day and says, I have the gift of prophecy, and the Bible doesn't give some kind of precedence for that type of gift of prophecy, then we don't have a leg to stand on, right? And so I'll summarize by saying this before I get into today's message. If the Seventh-day Adventists are correct, and we are a movement God's raised up in the last days, and that God has given the gift of prophecy to this church and spoken through this church to prepare the world for the coming of Christ, there is no more essential truth to understand. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, if God is speaking through a church and through a prophet today, wouldn't it be important that we know that? Obviously, if that's not the case, we should know that too. And so that was the purpose of the seminar that I've started today. What I told the folks last night is today we're going to look at what the Bible says. What kind of Bible reasoning is there for the people who believe they're living at the end of time to be looking for a present manifestation of the gift of prophecy, a last day prophet, if you will. That's what we're going to look at today, the law, the prophets, and the Advent movement. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as I kneel and ask God's blessing on this sermon this morning. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for your mercy in dealing with your children. Father, oftentimes we are wayward, like that prodigal son. And yet, Lord, you bear long with us. Your mercy toward us and your love toward us is so great. While we were yet sinners, you sent your son to die for us. And Father, we praise your name because of that this morning. Lord, we are opening the word to see what the scripture says about the gift of prophecy, especially the gift of prophecy in your last day church. And I just pray that the Spirit who inspired the prophets, who inspired the word, would inspire our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to start out this morning in the book of Amos. We're going to probably spend a little time in some lesser-known books like Lamentations, for example. This is the book of Amos. If you go to the book of Daniel, many of you know where Daniel is. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. We're going to Amos 3 and verse 7. Amos 3 and verse 7. Amos 3 and verse 7. Now here's what the Bible says. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the what? The prophets. Now, there's more that we could read there. God says surely He's going to do nothing unless He first reveals what He's going to do through the prophets. Now, we're going to go through several examples in the Bible, and I want to show you a pattern that you may not be aware of how God has used the prophets to foretell coming events. In other words, there's an event coming, God will send a prophet, and I'm going to tell you up front, and then we're going to see how it works in the Bible. God has had a pattern in the Bible that when an event, a big event is coming, first He'll send a long-term prophet. In other words, a prophet that foretells it long before the event has come. And then when the event is near, at hand, ready to take place, God sends a short-term prophet to confirm what the long-term prophet said and prepare His people for what He predicted would come. Now the first thing we're going to look at is the flood. Can anybody think of a long-term prophet who predicted the flood? Noah. Noah sounds like a long-term prophet. He preached for 120 years, but he was the short-term prophet. What's that? Enoch. Now let's go to the book of Jude, right before Revelation. I want to show you that. Some of you may say, Enoch? Who's Enoch and how do we know he's a prophet? We're going to Jude. Jude is only one chapter. It's the book right before Revelation, next to the last book in the Bible. Jude 14. Jude chapter 1 and verse 14. As I mentioned, it's only one chapter. The Bible says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, did what? Prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment, etc., etc." Now, the only thing we're picking up there is that the Bible says Enoch prophesied. He was a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. Now, we're going to look at a few texts here, and we're going to have to get this. This one is a little harder to get to than some of the other things we're going to read. I want to take you to the book of Genesis, way back there. To Genesis 5, first book in the Bible. Genesis 5. And we're going to go to verse 25. In fact, let's start in verse 23. We're going to start in Genesis 5:23. Do you have it? Okay. Notice what it says. So all the days of Enoch, this is that prophet we were just reading about, were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. Our understanding is that Enoch was, the Bible uses the word in the book of Hebrews, he was translated. In other words, he never died. He just went right into heaven after 365 years. That's why the days of Enoch were shorter than many others. Now notice the next verse. Enoch, it says, verse 25. I should have gone earlier than that. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot what? Methuselah. In other words, he had a son and he called his name Methuselah. Now the name Methuselah is interesting. The name Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's a strange name to call your kid, huh? When he is dead, it shall be sent, or when he dies, it will come. That's what Methuselah means. Now, this is fascinating when you put some things together. Let's look at verse 25 there that we were in. It says, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot who? Lamech. Okay? Now we're going to verse 28, and it says, Lamech lived how long? 182 years and had a son and he called his name Noah. Okay, so Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born and then Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. If you add 187 and 182, you get 369. Okay, that'll be significant in a moment. In other words, Enoch named his son Methuselah, which meant when he dies, it will come. Methuselah had Lamech. Lamech had Noah. Noah was born 369 years after Methuselah. In other words, Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born. Okay? We're just putting those things together. If you lose your place here, you can ask me afterwards. I'll give you the references. Now, go to Genesis 7 and verse 11. Are you there? Notice, in the what? 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the flood came when Noah was how old? 600. And how old was Methuselah when Noah was born? 369. So how old now was Methuselah when the flood came? 969. Now, go with me to Genesis 5:25. Back to Genesis 5 and verse 25. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 27, rather. Verse 27. So all the days of Methuselah were what? 969 years, and he died. Enoch knew what he was doing when he named his son. And God, through the prophet Enoch, named that son Methuselah. When he dies, it will come. And God's people had 969 years to think about getting ready for the event that was to come. Isn't that interesting? And we just trace that out in the Bible. Now, that was the long-term prophet. The short-term prophet, of course, we read about in the Bible was Noah. God told Noah, my spirit's not going to strive with man forever. His thoughts are evil continually, and I'm going to give him 120 years. And Noah preached for 120 years that the flood was coming. And at the end of that time, when Noah was 600 years old, the flood came, just as predicted by the long-term prophet, Enoch, the short-term prophet, Noah. And as a result, 8 people were saved on that ark. As a result, God brought out a remnant, a small group, who were willing to take their stand on the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Are you with me so far? Okay. We're going to... The next thing we're going to look at is the Exodus, when Israel went into slavery in Egypt and they were to come out. Do you remember who first foretold that God's people would come out of slavery? Abraham. Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 20. Genesis. Genesis 20, verse 7. I'm going to have to move along here because we have a number of things to cover. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now, I just want to look this up because you may have thought of Abraham and said, well, I don't know. I read anywhere where Abraham was a prophet. And we're talking about long-term prophets and short-term prophets. Genesis, what verse did I tell you? 20, verse 7. Notice what it says. This is speaking of Abraham, and we're not going back. You can look back in the context here, but look at verse 7. It says, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a what? Prophet. You remember Abraham had gone in to Egypt and he said that his wife was his sister, right? And got himself into some trouble. Now the word comes and says, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Just in case you didn't know that Abraham also was reckoned a prophet in the Bible. Now we're going to Genesis 15 to see this long-term prophecy. Genesis 15, verse 12. Now God had promised Abraham he was going to make him a great nation. And then he entered into a covenant with Abraham where he took some animals and cut them in two. Do you remember that? And they were to pass between the pieces of the animals, which kind of sounds gruesome to us, but in the Middle East, that was the way they made a covenant. In other words, when they would take that animal and they cut it in half and you'd walk between, you were in essence pledging that the same be done to you if you broke your promise. That's what it meant. So it was just a covenant promise that they entered into. So after this situation, the Bible says there, in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, that is God, know certainly that your descendants will be what? Strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with what? Great possession. God said through Abraham, not only are my people going to go into slavery, I'm going to bring them out in the Exodus. Long-term prophecy. Hundreds of years before, God tells it through Abraham. But the day came, go to Exodus chapter 12 with me, when God sent a short-term prophet to lead them out of slavery. What was his name? Moses. Most of us are familiar with that. And notice the language, Genesis, or rather Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to verse 41. Actually, we'll look at verse 40 there. Exodus 12, verse 40. Are you with me? Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And we see the Exodus there through the prophet Moses. So you get a long-term prophet, Abraham, you've got a short-term prophet, Moses, and as a result of the long-term prophet and the short-term prophet, you have a group of people that come out of that slavery situation, in this case, to take their stand on the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now you have another prophecy. We're not going to go into as much detail on some of these. God predicted the coming of the Messiah. Do you remember the prophecy? Who was it who prophesied it? Okay, Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah. Who prophesied the time of the coming of the Messiah? Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would come long before Jesus came, hundreds of years before He came. He was a long-term prophet. But right before Jesus showed up in His ministry, who was the prophet, the short-term prophet? John the Baptist, remember? He came to prepare the way of the Lord. In fact, Malachi told of the time that the Lord would come. We're going to look at that in a moment. But you have a long-term prophet that foretells the coming of the Messiah, Daniel. You have a short-term prophet that tells the coming of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And as a result of the preaching of the long-term prophet and the short-term prophet, God had a group of people who decided to take their stand on God's truth, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and follow this Messiah that God had sent. You with me so far? Okay. So we see three examples where God had given a prophecy through a long-term prophet and a short-term prophet to bring about the result of people who, through the preaching of those prophets, would take their stand on God's truth. Okay? Now, before we go to the next one that I want to look at, and that is God's prediction of a last day movement, I want to look, we're going to segue a little bit here into something the Bible teaches that will help us in grasping this truth of God's last day movement. We're going to go, first of all, to Revelation 12, 17. I've mentioned it. I want you to look at it this morning, Revelation 12 and verse 17. This is where God foretells the rise of this remnant movement. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the Bible says, the dragon was enraged with the woman, speaking of this church. That's what the symbolism means here in Revelation. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. The Bible says in the King James Version, the remnant of her seed, that is those who remain faithful. The remnant of her offspring, the rest of her offspring who do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning. We're going to look at this later in our series. This testimony of Jesus Christ, you go to Revelation 19:10. You see, the Bible says, the angel says there, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You go to Revelation 22:8-9, and it confirms that that is the gift of prophecy that the prophets had. In other words, God speaks about a last day church that's going to keep the commandments and have the prophetic gift. But here's what I want you to look at right now. These two terms that are used together, the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The law and the testimony, the law and the prophets. We're going to look at a number of texts where we're going to see consistently, and I hope I don't overdo this. I tend to do that sometimes. I want to look at all the texts we possibly can. So nobody goes away and says, well, I don't know if that was biblical or not. Sometimes I go overboard with all the texts. And for sake of time, we probably won't look at all of them, but here's the thing I want you to see. We're going to look at certain texts. I have to say this too. Sometimes when I preach, you know, there are people that want to make sure I'm being a contextual, especially if it's a questionable topic. I want to read through and get the context, and here's what they do. I go to the text, they read through to get the context, and we go to five other texts, and they're reading through and trying to find out where we were. So if you want to get the context, do this. Take notes, jot the text down, go home this afternoon and study them all to your heart's desire. You know, spend your time looking them all up. But right now, I'm not going into the detail of every text. I just want us to see the connection and how the Bible brings these things together. Law and the prophets. We'll see that they go together in the Scripture. It's not like, oh, here's the law or here's the prophets. The Bible puts them together, and we'll explain why in a moment. Let's look at a few here. We're going to go to the book of Psalms. 78. Psalm 78, verse 5. And we're going to be doing quite a bit of flipping here in the Scripture for these next several texts. But it's important to see where God is leading us in this study. 78, verse 5. Psalm 78, verse 5. Now you'll find the word like you do in Psalm 78. Sometimes you'll have law and prophets, sometimes you have law and testimony. It's the same thing. We just read it in Revelation. The testimony of Jesus, the testimony and the prophets is oftentimes used interchangeably. Psalm 78, verse 5, notice what it says. For he, speaking of God, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a what? A law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So here we see the law and the testimony, the law and the prophets. Okay, that's all we're looking at there. We're going to the New Testament, book of Acts. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. Acts 24 and verse 14. Now this is the Apostle Paul. He's giving his defense before Felix the governor. Notice what he says. Acts 24 and verse 14. He says, "This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect," we would say cult today, "so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the what? Law and the prophets." Okay? Now, Paul just seems, that just rolls off the tongue. The law and the prophets. For the Hebrews, these things went together. We're going to see that in several more texts. Isaiah chapter 8. You're probably familiar with this one. Isaiah chapter 8. We were in the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 16. We see it two places here in Isaiah 8. And this is by no means exhaustive, but we'll get an idea that this is a consistency through the Bible. Isaiah 8, verse 16, "Bind up the what? Testimony and seal the law among my disciples." Verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." Okay, in other words, the law and the prophets go together. Why? Because the prophets always uplifted the law. Okay? And it wouldn't be common, you'll never find this in the Bible, where a person says, "I love what the prophets teach, but I hate the law of God." You never find somebody say, "I love the law, but I hate the prophets," because they're consistent and they go together. And so the Bible speaks, in fact, the prophets were always pointing God's people back to obedience to His law. You'll find it throughout the Scripture. And we're going to look at some passages like that. The law and the prophets went together. They're a unit. But God's people had a tendency to rebel against the law and the prophets. Go to Nehemiah with me. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah, right before 1st and 2nd Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then we go to Ezra, Nehemiah. We're going to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 26. We're going to see the terms again, law and prophets, but I want you to notice what happens when God's people reject them. Nehemiah 9:26. Are you there? Okay, now it says here, "Nevertheless..." Now, Nehemiah just goes through all that God had did, all these wonderful things. In fact, look at verse 13 with me. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, etc., etc. All these wonderful things that God did. But it says in verse 16, but they and our fathers acted what? Proudly, they hardened their necks. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders, etc., etc. Now we're going to verse 26. He talks again of some of the good things that God did for His people. And then in verse 26 it says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against... Who's the you? God. Cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets. Once again, you don't cast your law behind your back, God's law behind your back and praise the prophets. It doesn't make any sense. Because they're both saying the same thing. Why did they cast the law behind their backs? Because they didn't want to hear it. Well, the prophets were telling them to return to the law of God, so they didn't want to hear them either. They killed the prophets. They rebelled. They cast the law. Again, let's look at Isaiah 30. Notice the first thing they did was rebelled against God. When a person wants to reject the law or the prophets, ultimately, who are they rebelling against? They're rebelling against God. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Oh, let's start in verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. It says that this is a what?
Rebellious
people, lying children, children who will not hear the what?
Law
of the Lord. There's a law. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak smooth things to us. So once again, God's people are rebellious. Therefore, they're turning against the law and the prophets. And consistently, we're going to see this battling against the law and the prophets. Now, for sake of time, there are other texts we could go to, but I want to go to a couple texts where God warned His people that their apostasy would not go unpunished. In other words, God labored and bore long with His people. He warned them not to turn away from His law. He warned them not to turn from His prophets. But He told them that if they continued to reject His law, He would remove the prophetic ministry from them and lead them to the delusions they had chosen. Jeremiah 26. We're in Isaiah. Keep going. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, and verse 4. Jeremiah 26 and verse 4. The Bible says here, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, the law and the prophets again, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Now you remember what happened at Shiloh? That's when they went out into the battle with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And the wife of one of Eli's sons was giving birth, and she called the name of her son Ichabod because she said the glory has departed. That's what the name meant. Because they'd stolen the Ark of God, and God left His people. We'll see it again in Ezekiel. This is an interesting one. Jeremiah, go to the next book. Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7, and we're going to verse 10. That doesn't look right to me, by the way. Okay. Well, Ezekiel 7:26. That's why verse 10 isn't right. Ezekiel 7 and verse 26. Notice what it says here. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a what? A vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. In other words, they're going to seek a vision. I'm not going to give them a vision because they've rejected the law. They reject the law. Let me ask you a question. If God's people reject His law, what good's it going to do sending a prophet to them? They're just not going to listen to it. And so God's simply saying, look, if you continue rebelling against me, I'm going to stop trying to speak to you because you're not listening. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Two more we want to look at in this line. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. And we are doing a lot more flipping around than normal this morning. But I just want you to get this clear from the Scripture. 28 and verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his what? Prayer is what? An abomination. Now listen, do we pray to change God or do we pray for God to change us? Well, it just depends. The person who's praying and they don't want to hear the law, what God's saying in essence is when they don't want to hear the law, they don't want God's direction. In other words, God, please bless me and give me everything I want and do everything the way I want you to do it. And God's basically saying, you know, look, if you're turning your ear from hearing my instruction, your prayer's an abomination. You're going to pray to me and what am I going to answer you? You're not going to agree with anything that I answer anyway. You don't want to hear the answer. That's what God's saying in essence. This is this whole idea of the law and the prophets. God sent His prophets to His people to encourage them. The law and the prophetic ministry went together to encourage His people in the right path. But when they rejected the law, God removed the prophetic ministry. One last text, and this is our scripture reading today, in the book of Lamentations. Go on forward to the book of Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and then Lamentations 2, verses 8 and 9. In fact, we'll look at verse 9 specifically. Lamentations 2, verse 9. Are you there? Okay, notice what the Bible says. Her gates, he's speaking of Jerusalem, he's allowed the enemy to come in and conquer them. You know, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Babylon had come and conquered God's people because of their continued rebellion. In fact, God, through Jeremiah, had warned and warned and warned and warned and warned His people what would happen, and they just rejected. The religious leaders rejected. They all rejected the Lord, and finally God did just exactly what He said He was going to do, and the Babylonian armies came in and conquered His people. And so Jeremiah is lamenting here. He says, her gates have sunken into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the nations. That last part, notice carefully, the law is no more and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The law is no more. They've rejected my law. God says, I've removed the prophetic ministry. Now that's going to be significant in a moment. Here's the point I want you to get. Law and the prophets go together. When God's people reject His law, He doesn't give them the prophetic ministry. We're going to go to the book of Malachi, and I'm going to look at some things in Malachi, then we're going to pull this all together. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Incidentally, Malachi was the last prophet before John the Baptist. You know how many years passed between them? 400 years. Why were there 400 years where there was no prophet? Because God's people turned their ear from hearing the law of the Lord and He removed the prophetic ministry. When God's people are willing to hear the law of the Lord, God restores the prophetic ministry. John the Baptist comes as a prophet to preach repentance to the people, returning to God. Malachi was the last prophet before John the Baptist, and Malachi foretells the coming of a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. I want you to see it with me. Malachi 3 verse 1. Malachi 3 verse 1. The Bible says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord says, behold, I send my messenger, He'll prepare the way. Now this will be significant in a minute. I just want you to get the understanding that this was the last prophet 400 years before John the Baptist showed up. And this is what he says. God, through the prophet, says, I'm going to send my messenger. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, notice what it says. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember the what? the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you what? Elijah the prophet. Now understand the significance. Remember my law, I'll send you my prophet. Okay? This is what we've been looking at. He says, remember the law of Moses my servant, I'm going to send you the prophet who? Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the Lord says, behold, I'm going to send you my messenger who's going to prepare the way. And who's that messenger? It's Elijah the prophet, who's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Remember the law of my servant Moses, I'm going to send you the prophet. You following so far? Now, let's go to the New Testament here, and we're going to start piecing some things together. We're going to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We looked at some of this last week, in fact. Matthew, chapter 11, and verse 7. Matthew 11 and verse 7. Now, Jesus is speaking here to the people. In fact, he was speaking them in the connection of and in the context of John the Baptist. Matthew 11 and verse 7. He says, the Bible says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning who? Yeah. Concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments, etc., etc. Look at verse 10. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my what? Messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Where was that written? In Malachi. That's what we just read. Jesus said this, John the Baptist, he's the one of whom it was written. Behold my messenger. And then notice verse 14. If you are willing to receive it, he is what? Elijah who is to come. So he connects what we just read there and he applies it to who? John the Baptist. He applies the prophecy of Malachi to the ministry of John the Baptist. Now I want you to go to John 1 with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1 and verse 21. Are you there? Now, in fact, look at verse 19. It says, now this is the testimony of John. This is John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, I'm not the Christ. And then they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said what? I am not. But we come into Matthew where we just read and Jesus says he is. This is the Elijah who was to come. Now here's the point. If we were to go into the Gospel of Luke, we would see this. Obviously, John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. But John the Baptist was carrying on a work like that of Elijah. Amen. Malachi wasn't saying that the literal Elijah was coming, but somebody who did the work in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what it says in Luke when it speaks of the birth of John the Baptist, that one would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, we talked about it last week, Elijah came and he called the people back to faithfulness to God in a time when God's people had gone after the gods of the nations. Okay? And John the Baptist, Elijah had that work. When John the Baptist came, what did he do? He called the people back to faithfulness to God and His commandments when God's people had turned their backs on God. And Jesus said John the Baptist was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. But the prophecy of Malachi said that Elijah the prophet would come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now there's only two places that that's mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in Malachi. And it's mentioned in the book of Joel, in the prophecy of Joel. In Joel, when he talks about the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he talks about the sun turning dark and the moon turning to blood and these signs in the heavens that we know and associate with the second coming of Christ. In other words, the great and dreadful day of the Lord was not as much Christ's first coming as His second coming, the simple point being this. The prophecy of Malachi says, remember the law, I'm going to send you the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what's He going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers. He's going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. Right? And that's exactly what John did. But John was only a partial fulfillment. Because the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that is the second coming of the Lord, is yet to come. And we can take the same prophecy of Malachi and say that if God sent a messenger prior to Christ's first coming to prepare them to receive Him, so will God send a messenger prior to His second coming to prepare them to receive Him. God sent a prophet before Jesus' first coming to herald His coming. And the prophecy of Malachi is telling us that God will send a prophet to herald His second coming. Incidentally, I'm going to share with you a statement here, and there's a couple other things we're going to look at. Desire of Ages, page 220. You may or may not have heard this before. I found it interesting, and I think you will too. The prophet John, this is from Desire of Ages, the prophet John, from the pen of Ellen White, incidentally, the prophet John was the connecting link between the two dispensations, Old Testament and New Testament. He was bridging. In other words, all those prophets foretold Christ, and John was the one who was actually there to foretell Christ's appearance. As God's representative, he, John the Baptist, stood forth to show the relation of the law and the prophets to the Christian dispensation. Now listen to this last sentence. He was the lesser light, which was to be followed by a greater. Okay? She says John the Baptist was a lesser light. Well, isn't that what John said when they came to him and he said, look, I must decrease and he must increase. People said, there's this Jesus guy and everybody's starting to follow him. And John said, look, that was the whole point. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. He's the one I foretold. Surely the Lord God will do nothing unless He first reveals His secret to the servants of the prophets. God foretold the flood with a long-term prophet and a short-term prophet. God foretold the Exodus with a long-term prophet and a short-term prophet. God foretold the coming of the Messiah with a long-term prophet and a short-term prophet. And God has told in the last days the coming of a movement. In the book of in fact, both Daniel and John have foretold the rise of a movement that would overthrow the errors of the Antichrist power, establish God's truth, and call the world back to obedience to God in the preparation for Christ's second coming. John tells about them in Revelation 10. We see the birth of the movement that goes through a bittersweet experience. John tells about them in Revelation 12, where we see their identity. They are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. John tells about their message, and listen carefully, John tells about a people who will come with a message right before Christ's coming. In Revelation 14, the three angels' messages that talk about the judgment hour, that talk about the fall of Babylon, that talk about the mark of the beast. Now that's in everybody's Bible. There are people who may say, well, you know what, this last day prophet, Adventist church, and all this business, I don't agree with it. But my challenge to you is this. You've got a Bible, open it up to Revelation chapter 14, read in that Bible in Revelation chapter 14, and there you find that there are three messages to be given to the world right before the coming of Christ that point out a judgment hour that has come, that point out the fall of a system called Babylon, and that point out a warning against the mark of the beast. God gave that message through a long-term prophet, Daniel, and a long-term prophet, John, and a short-term prophet named Ellen White that God raised up on time to point His people to the last day fulfillment of Revelation 14. The Bible says in Revelation 12:17 that the remnant church would keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets. We saw in the Bible how the law and prophets go together. We see in the Bible that when God's people rejected the law, what did He do with it? What did He do with the prophetic ministry? He removed it. So now we have a group of people that decided that it was important to keep the law of God, returned their focus and attention to the law of God. Incidentally, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. That language is taken right from the fourth commandment. Revelation chapter 14 is calling the people of earth back to worshiping God according to God's law. It's pointed out right there. And if God's people are going to take that warning and they're going to return to worshiping Him according to His law, if God's people return to the law, what would you expect would happen? He's going to restore the prophetic ministry like He's always done. Not only like He's always done, like He foretold He'd do in Malachi, like He foretold He'd do in Daniel, like He foretold He'd do with John, like we saw the pattern of His work with Noah's day and the Exodus and the coming of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we are living at the end of time, if we believe that Jesus is about to come, and God has a group of people that have returned to allegiance to His law, if we didn't see the gift of prophecy, we should be alarmed. God says right there in Revelation that His last day church would keep the commandments of God and have this gift of prophecy. And if you look high and low, in fact, I want to share with you in closing this, a couple thoughts here. This came from somebody handed this to me. It was a report on a news stream. Christian Post reporter. In fact, what they were commenting on was Adventists working with other evangelical groups, and the other evangelical groups wondering what the differences were with Adventists. And I want to share this one with you here. It says, one of the greatest and most divisive differences, which is the foundation of Adventism, is the pre-Advent judgment. Okay? In other words, pre-Advent means they believe there's going to be a judgment before Jesus comes. Now listen, I want you to get this. It says that one of the greatest and most divisive differences between Adventists and the rest of the Protestant world is we believe in a pre-Advent judgment. And they don't. And it goes on to say that here. Protestants believe the last judgment will occur at or after Christ's second coming. But if you take your Bible independent of any denomination, and you open it to Revelation chapter 14, and you see there that message of that angel that says, the hour of His judgment has come. And then you read on just a few verses to verse 14, you see Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with a sickle in His hand. Revelation 14 pictures the hour of His judgment has come before Jesus comes. Now I'm going to put my confidence on the side of the people who believe what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is going to come and His reward is with Him to give to... How do you reward people if you've never determined what the reward is going to be? The point is this. God has foretold a movement who will have this message found in the book of Revelation, who will keep the law of God, who will have the prophetic gift, and we are that movement. And it may be embarrassing, and sometimes it's embarrassing to preach. I just did an evangelistic series, and we talked about the remnant church, and I said our church is a remnant church, and I don't say it to be boastful, but what else am I going to say? Oh, let's see, they keep the commandments of God, and they have the gift of prophecy. You count through the churches and find the one that has it. You narrow it down to the commandments of God. Who's keeping the seventh-day Sabbath? Now listen, friends, it's an unpopular thing in the Christian world, but the thing is, the Bible says it's going to be... You don't have to say it's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I just say, hey, go on a quest for all the churches and find the church that you believe sticks closely to the Bible and fits that description. They keep God's commandments and they have the prophetic gift. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll end up here. I don't say that to be boastful. I simply say that because this is where the Bible is pointing God's last day people. God has a movement on the earth. God, in the days of Noah, through a long-term prophet and a short-term prophet, prepared a group of people, a remnant, who would come out and take their stands on the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. God, in the days of the Exodus, through a long-term prophet and a short-term prophet, presented a message that resulted in a remnant of people who came out and took their stand on the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God, through a long-term prophet and a short-term prophet, foretold the coming of the Messiah and effected a group of people, a remnant, who would come out and take their stand on the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And God, in the last days, has spoken through a long-term prophet. You could take Daniel or John or even some others for that. And a short-term prophet, Ellen White. And effectually brought out a group of people who would take their stand on the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And those people are known as the Seventh-day Adventists. In the words of Tony Sirigliano, the late pastor Tony Sirigliano, there ain't no place like this place anywhere around this place. This must be the place. And brothers and sisters, seriously, God has a movement on the earth in the last days. If you honestly study and search the Scriptures, I want to close with a statement by the pen of Ellen White herself. Listen to what she says. Incidentally, other than the Desire of Ages statement, this is the only one that... Oh, no, I want to look at a couple of them here. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 31. Listen to this. Now, Ellen White didn't call herself a prophet, by the way. She didn't have an issue with the people who did, but she didn't like the connotation that was put on it. People, you know, when you think of prophets and we think of some crazy fortune teller. She says this. Some have stumbled over the fact that I did not claim to be a prophet, and they have asked, why is this? I have had no claims to make, only that I am instructed that I am the Lord's messenger. Behold, I send my messenger before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Amen. Speaking of her own prophetic gift, she wrote, little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Just like she said John the Baptist was. And she says, one other statement from the book Selected Messages, Volume 3. Early in my youth, I was asked several times, are you a prophet? I have always responded, I am the Lord's messenger. I know that many have called me a prophet, but I have no claim to this title. I make no claim to this title, she says. My Savior declared me to be His messenger. Why have I not claimed to be a prophet? Because in these days, many who boldly claim they're prophets are a reproach to the cause of Christ, and because my work includes much more than the word prophet signifies. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He's a prophet and he's more than a prophet.
Amen.
Ellen White, I'm more than a prophet. Behold, I send my messenger. She said, I'm instructed by the Lord that I'm His messenger. Now listen, brothers and sisters, all I can do is present this to you and you have to make the decision on your own. But I'm going to tell you today, if you have ears to hear it, this is the Elijah that was to come. God has a group on earth and God wants people to be a part of that group because God has a mission. Bob shared it in the children's story this morning. God has called us to a mission. Too many Christians, they come, churches, Christianity is come and go. Come to church, hear a sermon, go home. And do what you want for the week. God has a mission He's called His people to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. Are you preparing yourself for the coming of Christ? Are you helping to prepare others for the coming of Christ? God has a high calling and a mission for His people, and God has a church on earth that He's doing it through. You are in the right place. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Father, I want to pray this morning. As we've looked through the Scripture, Father, as we've looked at the pattern that You've used in the long-term prophets and the short-term prophets, Father, as we've looked at the law and the prophets going together, and how, Father, the history of Your people has always been to guide them by the law and the prophets, but in their rebellion, the prophet was taken away. So, Lord, we see a prediction in the last day. Remember the law? Behold, I send Elijah the prophet. Father, we see the prediction that You will have a people on the earth who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony, the law and the prophets once again, that You will have a remnant of people who in faithfulness to You will seek to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. Now, Lord, I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction to each heart that there is a greater and grander cause that they can be associated with. Lord, this ought to thrill us to know that there is truth in the last days, that there is a prophet to guide the church in the last days. And Father, I pray that You would give us the ears to hear this morning. And I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.